There we go. So when I was interviewing for ministerial school back in 1977, I went before a group of there were the professors there at seminary were teachers at the school, and so I went before Frank Giudice, main Bible instructor, and he was actually an icon in the Unity Movement. Frank and Martha Giudice, they were senior ministers at the Unity Village Chapel. They had a very powerful ministry around the Bible. And in the course of the interviews, he was looking through my file, and he was saying, tell me what you know about the Bible. And I sort of hesitated for a moment. You know, I'm 27 years old. I'm hesitating in for a moment. And then he says, oh, never mind. It says you're Catholic. You don't know anything about the Bible. And you know, I'm beginning to do a talk that has a religious overtone to it, and I'm aware that with as many people here, we all have a different context for hearing things that, on one hand, are universal insofar as everyone has heard of the Bible for the most part, but everyone has a different relationship with not just the Bible, but with Christianity and with the teachings of Jesus. And so part of that is kind of a kind of mucky place to kind of me presenting a coherent a teaching or a principle on a concept when everyone's perspective is totally different and influenced by your childhood upbringing and what you kind of believe about things. And so I just think I'm not going to do it. So I was talking with Jane this morning, and you know, she's finally coming back on Tuesday. So she'll be back on Tuesday, and I'll be normal again. And so she asked me to read something to you, and you know I don't like to read very much. And so this is a little awkward for me, so I'm stepping out in a new area. But she told me I needed to read this because it goes towards what I'm trying to say about this whole thing, about how this is a murky, muddy kind of hard place to really have a coherent conversation about, because we have all our backgrounds that we have to kind of appreciate and understand. So anyway, she says, read this because it helps folks understand what the Transformation Transition Team is all about. And so here it goes. This is from Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan monk. And he writes a blog every day, and Jane gets it every day, and this is what she sent to me to read. So here we go. For centuries, Christianity has been presented as a system of beliefs. That system of beliefs has supported a wide range of unintended consequences, from colonialism to environmental destruction, subordination of women to the stigmatization of LGBT people, anti-Semitism to Islamophobia, clergy pedophilia to white privilege. What would it mean for Christians to rediscover their faith not as a problematic system of beliefs, but as a just and generous way of life, rooted in contemplation and expressed in compassion that makes amends for its mistakes and is dedicated to beloved community for all? Could Christians migrate finding their faith as a system of beliefs to expressing it as a way of life? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? There's more. For centuries, Christians have presented God as a supreme being who showers blessings upon insiders who share certain beliefs and proper institutional affiliation, but who punishes outsiders with external conscious torment. Yet Jesus revealed God as one who eats with sinners, welcomes outsiders in, and forgives even while being rejected, tortured, and killed. He preached that God is to be found in self-giving service rather than self-asserting domination. What would it mean for Christians to understand, experience, and embody God as the loving, healing, reconciling spirit in whom all creatures live, move, and have their being? Aren't these good questions to be asking? And aren't these times appropriate? For centuries, Christianity has presented itself as an organized religion, a change-reverse institution that protects and promotes a timeless system of beliefs that were handed down fully formed in the past. Yet Christianity's actual history is a story of change and adaptation. What might happen if we understood the core of Christian ethos as creative, as constructive, and forward-leaning, as an organizing religion that challenges all institutions, including its own, to learn, to grow, to mature towards a deepening, enduring vision of reconciliation with God, self, neighbor, enemy, and creation. So if this is what Christianity is supposed to be up to in contrast with what it has become, then part of the challenge with sorting through the theology of what we could describe as being the spiritual journey, the spiritual path, to have a coherent way of understanding, well, what is our work in the context of our spiritual life, our sense of being children of God and called to make a difference in this world? And part of what we're discovering is that religion in and of itself has complicated that whole question and has made it almost impossible for us to figure out the answers without depending upon some authority. So imagine growing up, and how many of us grew up and on the belief system of our parents? You know, and then only to discover that belief system had some major incongruences with what we experienced as our reality and how it seemed that the universe was responsive to us. So if we can see that part of the challenge is that whenever we take on a packaged belief system, especially when it was formulated in the past, we are being somehow, in uncertain terms, being controlled by those very beliefs. And that is problematic to the spiritual life because it is the antithesis of surrendering to a belief system as being the arbiter of our well-being or our reality. And so that's the conundrum that we have to sort through. And so for me, part of the challenge is that our society today takes so much on as being, okay, this is it. Okay, this is the way it is. Okay, I'll take that on, as opposed to really question and really think for ourselves and really be in the conversations that help us sort through some of the things that have been superimposed upon us without our permission. I never said yes to Catholicism. I just didn't believe it. And the reason why I didn't believe it is because I didn't witness my parents modeling it. Now, some of you witnessed your theology being modeled, but it wasn't a theology of inclusivity, of acceptance, of compassion, of non-judgment. It was something else. And so how many of you here are still recovering from your religious experiences? Yes. So, okay, I got to get into this talk. I'm trying to find a way into this talk. So part of my challenge is that when I talk about, Jane has asked me to do a series of talk on quantum Jesus because she's serious about writing a book. And so when I get into trying to describe what I believe is Jesus' core teaching, a coherent core teaching amidst all the other stuff that is superimposed upon our Christian theology, in the midst of that, there is a way of deciphering in the words and teachings of Jesus a very powerful, coherent teaching that moves us, evolves us spiritually, but it has nothing to do with pleasing the world or religion. And so I am wanting to bring forth what I describe as being the true intent of religion. And I'm wanting to give you a taste of what that is and a taste of what a quantum context for understanding the life and teachings of Jesus can offer us. What I mean by quantum is a blending of quantum science, spiritual principles, and the latest brain research studies into the mind-body process. So I'll say more about that if I can get to it. So let's see what happens. Okay, movie coming up. Here we go.
It's easy to put people in boxes. There's us, and there's them. The high earners, and those just getting by. Those we trust, and those we try to avoid. There's the new Danes, and those who've always been here. The people from the countryside, and those who've never seen a cow. The religious, and the self-confident. There are those we share something with, and those we don't share anything with.
Velkommen. Jeg kommer til at stille jer nogle spørgsmål i dag.
I'm going to ask you some questions today.
Nogle kan godt være lidt personlige, men jeg håber, I vil svare ærligt på dem.
Some will be personal.
Hvem herinde i rummet var klassens klovn?
Who in this room was a class clown?
Hvem er bonusforældre?
Who are the step parents?
And then suddenly, there's us. We who believe in life after death. We who've seen UFOs. And all of us who love to dance. We who've been bullied. And we who've bullied others. And then there's us, the lucky ones who've had sex this past week. We who are broken-hearted. We who are madly in love. We who feel lonely. We who are bisexual. And we who acknowledge the courage of others. We who have found the meaning of life. And we who have saved lives. And then there's all of us who just love Denmark. So maybe there's more that brings us together than we think. TV2 Denmark. All that we share.
So a sense of the purpose of religion is somehow to bring us together as opposed to divide us. How much more complex does it have to be? And so what in our life is bringing us into a greater connection with spirit, with presence, with community? And what is trying to divide us? So we can succumb to that dynamic and be a victim within it, or we can insulate ourselves from that and understand what is happening and align ourselves with an energetic coalition, so to speak, a field that is seeking to make a difference, to hold the high watch, to bear witness to a different unfolding. And you know, when Richard Rohr asked the question, you know, cannot Christianity become a way of life as opposed to a belief system rooted in bigotry, in racism, in all kinds of inequities that have manifested themselves in our present-day life, in our present-day system. You know, the Bible is an interesting thing. You just look at it as what that energy is, in a sense. You know, we look at the teachings of Jesus, but we need to know that there is no eyewitness account of any of his words. Everyone was dead who had ever met Jesus before any word was written about him. His language only consisted of 400 words. 400 words. So every word that could possibly be remembered was really an image, not a word, a picture, a metaphor, an idiom. It was something to describe a dynamic. And it was pointing to not something that was, something to be gained by coaxing the system, the world, but something to be engaged in terms of it being calling us to be the one unto our life. You know, so if we look at Jesus' theology, it's not Christianity, right? It's not even Judaism. His theology is all about bringing people into discipleship to what he called Christ. And that is a charged term as well. And so I'll have to give you another context for that later, but that's another topic. But what I'm wanting us to look at now is that, you know, here's scripture that basically says everything in this is true, and if you doubt it or you condemn it, you are the voice of Satan. So how do you deal with a system like that? And it reminds me of another system that's happening in current times. You know, what is the voice that says you have to believe it's this way, otherwise you are against us? You're not American. So we have to call into account, we have to speak truth to that place in the culture scape, in the arena that Jesus described as the world. We have to be a witness that brings forth a different reality, that has a different context to it. All right, let's get into this talk. So I've mentioned about quantum spirituality as not something that's new, but something that we're bringing tools to looking at something that has been made obscured because of the religious filters that are superimposed upon an individual's life and teaching, which was about mastering the separate self and coming into the capacity to enter into the full expression and manifestation of one's more than enoughness, which is one way to describe the Christ. An expression of the wholeness and worth and value of an individual is what Jesus came forth to call us into, not into salvation, not into a sense of shame or duty, but into the magnificence that we are. And so as we work towards this understanding, we have to see that the very things that he was trying to teach us are aligned with this greater meta-awareness that has no filters with respect to understanding the dynamics of reality. So, interestingly enough, the words of the Dalai Lama says, you know, you can't understand spirituality without an understanding of quantum science, because it's an important part of understanding how our reality gets created. And so to segment our understanding and have our theology be compartmentalized with respect to either moral issues or issues of whatever, the point is that we have to have a way in which we engage the material without the biases that cause us to be drawn into the established belief system that we either have to conform to or be subjugated to criticism because of unconformity. So as I'm moving towards wanting to give you an example of what I would say as a way of applying quantum science, spiritual principles, and brain science to an example of a teaching that Jesus is sharing, to give you a sense of how it opens up and gives us a richer understanding of what he's trying to convey. And it's important when we're talking about the kingdom of God, because that's what I'm going to be talking about. And I've already, in previous talks, have defined what I believe Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. And I wanted to deepen that understanding. So I've said in past talks that the kingdom of God is Jesus' technical term. It's his terminology to describe a dimensional dynamic, a way of being, regardless of how our life looks and feels. So there's a way of being with every single situation that we're having, independent of how our life looks and feels, that in that way of being that Jesus describes as the kingdom of God, we unleash the field of infinite possibilities where we're aligned with that intention to bring forth a greater good, that all things work together, enter into that way of being, to be with whatever we're having as if it's the abundance that God has given us to the world. Now, in order to have that capacity to be present to anything, regardless of how it looks or feels, as if it's our abundance, as if it's for us, we have to grow in our awareness, grow in our consciousness, because there's a part of us that says, no way. No way to that. No way am I going to be present to this cancer as if it's the kingdom of God, as if it's for me. No way I'm going to be present to this conflict as if it's for me. No way. You see, there's a part of us, there's the voice, that's the voice that Jesus calls the world, that pulls us back into the gravitational field of beliefs and ideas that keep us conformed to a certain way of being. And while the world we think of as, we have this blending of terms, we think of the world, we think of the earth, those are interchangeable, but for Jesus, when he used the word the world, it meant a specific thing. And it's not the earth, but it is a dynamic that is taking us away from our spiritual nature and divesting ourselves into the world of materiality and things. He calls that dynamic that is coaxing us into believing that the external world is the reality, he calls that dynamic the world. Okay? And it's not the planet, but it's this. It's all the systems, the politics, the borders, the governments, all the ways in which we have become, quote-unquote, civilized, that has created rules and structures to limit, to contain, to control societies, because this is just the way things have unfolded from our primitive nature to modernity, to postmodernity. And so it could be best described, the world, in the context of what Jesus means by this, as this energetic field of rules that we are compelled to live by, to measure up, to fit in, to be loyal, to be patriot. There's all kinds of external standards to govern how or whether or not we fit in our world. And it comes a lot from religion, which makes it even more painful, more damaging. So what are the rules that are you struggling with right now in your life? And there's a book study that Jane is going to be facilitating. I forget the name of the book, but the author, I'm going to share a little clip from the author. Anyway, it looks at this whole arena of culturescape and how it's filled with all these rules that are just really BS. Belief system. Oh, you thought I meant something else, right? Well, you can go ahead and think that way. That's exactly what the author suggests, but I'm only allowed to use two expletives a year, and I think I've already worn out a couple of them. So I'm not going to say what BS really stands for. You take that on. But the concept is that it's rules. In other words, Jesus' concept of the world that he is setting against what is all the kingdom of God is about are these BS rules that we are compelled and driven and caught up and entangled in living. And if we can't identify those rules, then how much more difficult will it be for us to do what Jesus says, seek the kingdom first? There's no way that we're actually going to be able to do that when we're living in the hypnotism of the rules that run us, that are underlying our stress and our discomfort and our poverty and our sense of not enough. And it's creating the divide between the haves and the have-nots. And it accentuates the need for more, the need for control in the outer, because that's where the belief, the power, and the reality is, when the power is really in the rules. If you can control the rules, the narrative, the story, you control the masses. Jesus knew this. Jesus lived in a time of occupation. He lived in a time of political unrest. He lived in a time of corruption. He lived in a time of spiritual impoverishment. And these are our times in so many ways. Now we have all kinds of activity on the religious front, but it is in the context of the rules, not in the context of a way of life that brings forth greater inclusivity, greater compassion, greater love, greater acceptance. And if that's not what we're here for, then it's going to be very difficult for us to understand what the kingdom of God is. All right, so here's a short clip and this is the author of a book study that Jane will be doing. So you can just tell Jane I've just advertised everything that she's up to.
So Brule is what? Brule is a rule. A Brule is a rule that we adopt to simplify our understanding of the world so we can play it safe, so we don't have to create or non-conform. We can just blindly follow the path that everyone else has been following for generation to generation and be normal. Breaking the rules, it's about questioning what your teachers, your parents, your fathers, your preachers tell you to do. It's about setting your own rules for yourself and discarding the rules of the past.
Okay, so he's author of The Code, The Extraordinary Mind, and so Jane will be introducing that. So I want to move now, if the world or this culture scape or the dynamic of rules, that which draws us into a conformed life, a resigned life, a life that is driven by external dynamics in the environment, then we have to flip that. We have to shift how we're being guided and how we're being driven, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And this is Jesus' key. And as we explore it, we will discover that it's so. And so when we talk about the kingdom, I mentioned before, we're not talking about a physical place so much as we're talking about a domain, a dimensional place, a dynamic, a relationship. And in a sense, as Jesus describes the kingdom, he always describes it as something that must be received first or seen first. In other words, we have to see what has heretofore been obscured or obstructed from our awareness so that we can kindle or awaken the part of us that's already hardwired to manifest our divinity. And then after we receive it, or bear witness to it as being a dimensional aspect of ourself, then we have to engage it. We have to enter into it. We have to develop it. We have to unfold it. So none of this happens in a wink of an eye, but think of entering into the kingdom of God as a two-step process that happens in the context of things like hell in the hallway experiences, the things that cause us to shake our reality or cause us to question it. Those are the opportune times for us to do this deeper work where we can actually bless you, engage the dynamic of entering into the kingdom of God. So we're going to want to pay attention to Jesus describing the kingdom of God as a dynamic of consciousness as opposed to a coordinate in heaven, which is what the belief system kind of gives us a sense that it's like this. And so the scripture is found in three Gospels, at least, and it says something like, "Whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter into the kingdom of God." So we've all heard this before, right? Okay, and so what does the kingdom of God mean? I mean, how do we do this? Where is it? Where is it in me? Is it on me? Do I have to acquire it some fashion? So we know that there is an incorporeal, immaterial dimension of ourself. And we commonly think of it as something to do with what's going on inside of our head, but there's really an immaterial aspect of our beingness. We might not think in terms of that often, but we need to know that there is a dimensional reality that is invisible to us. And if you have a cell phone, you may not be a believer, but you're still using the principle that the bulk of what is real is invisible. We only see a tiny spectrum of what's out there to perceive and therefore to take in and use. And so as we look at this whole idea of what is the kingdom of God, we begin with, well, it has to be received and it has to be entered into. And so what is something that's invisible, you can't measure it, that's everywhere, that's omnipresent, that's infinite, that's eternal, that contains within it every single possibility that can ever be imagined. If that's what the kingdom of God is in a sense, how do we get into it? How do we witness it? So can you see the conundrum? Our theology doesn't give us help here, but our science will. Our understanding of science will give us help. And I got to get that down because you're going to be here a lot longer. So when Jesus says, become as a little child, let's just look at what happens in the context of brain science. We know that people develop, and as they develop, as they get older, their brains begin to develop greater sensitivity and are therefore affected by things like the environment. So a child is not capable of certain brain capacities until certain ages. So when Jesus says, become as a little child, from the standpoint of brain research and childhood development, it's a specific thing. Psychologists and brain researchers understand what become as a little child means. It means enter into that brainwave dimension that has as its particular quality to open up this inner dimension. There is a function of our brain that does that. It's just that we've grown up and we haven't used it in a while. It's, you know, in some ways it could be likened unto our imagination, the ability to allow our mind to generate an internal domain or an internal reality and have it be just as meaningful, relevant, and nurturing and fulfilling as anything that can show up in the outer. This is what a child's internal state is. There's no separation between what's there and what's inside. And indigenous people have always known this and have lived this truth. Right? Okay, I gotta get going. Okay, so the alpha brain function is what Jesus is talking about. If we want to become as a little child, this is a state that we have to acquire. Excuse me? That's beta. Here's alpha. Alpha brain waves are dominant during quiet, flowing thoughts. And in some meditative states, alpha is power of the now, being here and in the present. Alpha is resting state for the brain. Alpha waves aid in overall mental coordination, calmness, alertness, body integration, and learning. And beta is just the exact opposite. Beta is actually outer focused. They dominate our waking thoughts, and it's all about focusing on and processing the external. So the point I'm trying to make is that as a child, at the age, this is the age group that Jesus is pointing to. So the alpha and theta brainwave section is all about creativity. It's all about imagination. It's all about multi-generational dynamics. It's all about other beings. You know, little kids, they have childhood imaginary friends. You know, we scoff at them, and yet we have an imaginary friend called Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. But the point is, there's nothing wrong with having a magical friend, period. Because the reality is that there are more dimensions than just here and after we die. You know, and when you have the experience of deep meditative states, you experience other dimensions. There are people in our congregation that have trouble staying in this dimension. I won't say who you are. All right, I got one more slide, I think. Okay, so two more slides. This one is the spirit group's slide. So what Jane and I are moving us towards is a real focus on developing this inner relationship with our dimensional self. In other words, until we have a practice of really engaging the internal dimension of our beingness, we won't have an antidote to the external dynamic that draws our attention outside of that inner domain. And so it's very important, especially when our effort is to have dominion over our states of being. If the state of being with whatever I'm having is the highest and the best, the most efficient, is called the kingdom of God, then I have to control my state of being if I'm ever able to enter into that. Now, there's a whole lot I haven't said about this, and Jane, I'm going to tag team her, and she's going to finish it. God bless you all. I'm sorry for keeping you longer. That's a 35-minute talk. I apologize. My mistake. Oh, that one? Okay. Okay. What rules is now running your personal life right now, and how are you pressured to fit in, measure up, be correct, get with the program? What rules must you break if you are to live more coherently and in alignment with who and what you've come here to be? All right. Thank you.
So we have these rules, right? But they say, okay, now we've got to get out by 11:15, right? So we're at that point in the service where we get a chance to just say that we are really glad that you're here. But in particular, we